Our Old Testament scripture reading is Zechariah 2, verses 6 through 13. In Paul's letter to Titus, he's addressing the problem of division and conflict in the church on Crete. And one of those main conflicts was over the inclusion of the Gentiles, of believers in Christ from all the nations of the world. And so last week and this week, we're looking at Old Testament passages that promise the day when the nations would be included. God told Israel that when Israel was restored to exile, it wouldn't be just for Israel. It would be for the nations. They would be included. That was God's promise to Abraham from the very beginning, that through his family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Zechariah 2, verses 6 through 13. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. As you turn there, I just want to note, this doesn't really have a place in the sermon, so I'll point it out now. The language in Zechariah there is of all the nations coming to Jerusalem. And so people have asked, well, when did that happen? Well, remember our call to worship this morning. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That every Lord's Day in worship, we are the nations streaming to the heavenly Jerusalem, as God promised Zechariah so long ago. Well, that is the issue now in Titus. Those nations have been included, but it's making things difficult. Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. This is also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in Paul's letter to Titus. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear this difficult warning from the Apostle Paul, as you administer that warning to us through the working of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to respond properly. Soften our hearts, that we might take this warning seriously. that we might perceive and be wise to understand how we too are tempted by and can engage in these rebellions against you. And we pray as well that you might soften our hearts, that we might hear in all of Scripture, including this difficult warning from the book of Titus, that we might hear in all of Scripture the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what we are here needing from you, as we anticipate it being sealed unto us in the sacrament, that you would show us the gospel, the good news that we so desperately need for our sustenance, for our nourishment in this life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been, as we have begun the series in the book of Titus, we have been working hard to hear it as part of a story, something dramatic that is happening, and a story, something dramatic, that God's Word is seeking to include us in as a church. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus at the beginning of what we call the church age. It continues to this day, the time of the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the nations. And Paul was one of the main leaders in that work. God had promised long ago, all the nations be blessed in Israel. Now it's happening. And as Paul went around planting churches, one of the things he often did is he left leadership in those churches. And what the letters of the New Testament are, is Paul and the other apostles then writing letters to those churches to address their particular needs, to say, here's what you need to be believing. Here is how you should be living in this time of the church. Well, in Titus, the drama is more particular than that. Paul has left his friend and co-worker, Titus, behind on the island of Crete to be the leader in the churches there, to be the pastor there. And in Crete, there are particular challenges, particular difficulties that that church is facing. And Paul is writing this letter to Titus in the midst of that mess, in the midst of that difficulty. And he's saying, here's what you need to do. We saw last week that Paul gave instructions for Titus to appoint leadership, pastors and elders in the cities there. And he gave instructions for what those leaders should be like. And we summarize that as a matter of, they need to be leaders for a contrast community. The church was called to be a community of people different than the culture around them. And the Apostle Paul was pointing out how to choose leadership, that community life of the church will be cultivated. One of the things we emphasized, and this is important now as we transition into the next passage, one of the things we emphasized is that all of the traits the Apostle Paul called the leaders to have were traits that all the church ultimately needed to have in order to be a community, in order to be able to live together in fellowship as a church. Well, when Paul did that, he wasn't just giving abstract principles. He wasn't just creating a list that we could pull out of context and use in sort of an abstract way. As we look at leadership, though, we can use it in that way. He was writing it with a sense of urgency. He was saying, Titus, this is what you need. You need this sort of thing because, and that's where we are now this morning, the reason. The church in Crete was being plagued by what Paul here calls empty talkers and deceivers. Problems were being stirred up in the church at Crete, divisions and conflicts. And the Apostle Paul is saying these are real dangers, threats for what the church is called to be. Now, that's the focus of this passage, and we need to hear that. We're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning on that first point, the danger. But we also want to remember that we are here on the Lord's Day. And so God's word, as it comes to us on the Lord's Day in worship, never comes to us just with a warning about danger, but it also comes to us thereby proclaiming good news. And that good news, here's where it's all headed, is supposed to give us now as the church today a sense of welcome. Now, that might sound like a bit of an odd payoff of where we're headed. That's where this is going. So as we work through this passage as describing dangers facing the church, I want you to have a sense of challenge of waiting for, expecting gospel welcome. Good news, welcome for the church. All right, first then, the dangers that the church on Crete was facing. Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. The circumcision party here is referring to Jewish Christians. This comes up elsewhere in Paul's letters. This is the main issue in the book of Galatians. He addresses it in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's an issue in Colossians. That one of the dynamics in the early church is you had those who grew up as Jewish. They were Jewish people before the time of Christ. And they became Christians. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. That's all well and good. Well, then what was happening is, because this is the time of the gospel going to the nations, is also Gentiles are being included. The nations are being included in the people of God. And these Jewish Christians had trouble with this. One of the main things they wanted is they wanted these Gentile Christians to have to become Jewish first. Circumcision, the food laws, the ceremonies of Leviticus and so on. Become Jewish first, and then they can really be part of this with us. That's the issue summarized in that statement, the circumcision party. They wanted to say faith in Jesus wasn't really enough. Like, yeah, it's about faith, but really, if you really want to be part of this, you need to be Jewish. This is reflected throughout this passage, primarily the warning given at the end of it. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. This is a reference here to the food laws. One of the things the circumcision party was saying, Jewish Christians were saying, is if you really want to be pure, you have to eat the things we eat and not eat the things we don't eat. You have to follow all those rules with us if you really want to be part of this. Verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people, right? And posing, what he summarizes here is Jewish myths, most likely a matter of what he calls later in chapter 3, verse 9, genealogies. Meaning the circumcision party was priding themselves on their Jewish background. Okay, we've been in this all along, and now you nations, you Gentiles, why do you get to be just right here with us? This is the problem Crete is facing. It's even worse than this, though. So it's not just the circumcision party, the Jewish Christians, refusing to receive the Gentile Christians. There's more going on. All of this is getting mixed up with the personality of Cretan culture. So these are Jewish Jews who had been living on Crete for a while. And Crete had its own particular culture, this island in the Mediterranean Sea. And that culture as well was infecting the church. This is what Paul refers to in verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, of course, if someone who wasn't Cretan came to Crete and said, hey, you guys, this is what you're like, that probably wouldn't be received too well. And so Paul here makes a point of quoting a prophet of their own, a Cretan poet who said, hey, this is what we're like. Always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul then says this testimony is true. Now, of course, Paul knows this doesn't apply to everyone, but what he's identifying is a cultural tendency that is infecting the churches, affecting the church there. And the result of all of this, okay, the result of all of this is division in the church. Verse 11. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. For selfish reasons, for shameful gain, they're upsetting whole families. And at the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul summarizes the whole problem like this. Back to chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. All right. Any of you who feels called to the ministry, who wants to go be the church planter on Crete right now? Well, this is where Titus is called to minister, where Titus is called to work. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus to warn him of this, to say these are things you need to address. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Earlier in verse 9, Titus, or Paul is telling Titus, this is what you have to choose leadership around, the ability to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What is the issue that he needs to be able to rebuke? It's this dynamic. Okay, it's the overview of what's happening in Crete from this passage. Now, the question is, what do we learn from this by way of warnings, dangers for us? One of the interesting things, interesting is too weak of a word, I guess, one of the beautiful things, deep, rich things about Paul's letters is that they are written to specific circumstances. Okay, there was a particular issue he was confronting, but always with a certain kind of vagueness that gives this sense of, you know what, this applies elsewhere too. There's always this tension of a real embeddedness in a real life issue, but done in a way that says this is for all of the churches, that all of God's people need to hear this. He writes a letter for a church on the island of Crete. But what we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit is at work, that this apostolic testimony would form the church of all ages. So we need to hear this morning. How do we hear this? We need to hear this. First of all, leadership in the church needs to hear this. Leadership of all ages. I don't mean all ages. I mean all ages of the church, meaning every era, every century, every millennia of the church. All of God's churches in all time, the leadership there needs to hear the warning that it is their job to protect the church from this sort of thing. We need to hear it as a warning when we can be tempted to participate in these kinds of sins and rebellion, to do this sort of thing to the church. And we need to hear this as a warning when we are tempted to listen to this sort of empty talk. You see, this is ultimately what it leads to. There's gospel behind all of this. That what the Apostle Paul is saying to Crete, to the Christians there, is you shouldn't listen to this stuff. Verse 11, they must be silenced. So let's ask, what are the deeper issues here? I want to summarize the deeper issue in three parts. Okay? First, it's an issue of favoritism. Second, an issue of legalism. And third, an issue of divisiveness. Three-part sermon within the three-part sermon. Don't worry. Do this quickly. First, the issue is favoritism. I already described this. The Jewish Christians saying, the circumcision party saying, we're the ones who are in, the rest of you, not so much. It's not that easy. Faith in Jesus isn't enough simply to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's something else you need. Their Jewish myths, the genealogy, the family background, the sense here of the commandments that ought to be followed, the food laws, all of that sort of thing. All of it was being used as a barrier to create a sort of favoritism of who's really included and who's not. Second, that was expressed in legalism, the piling up of rules. Faith in Jesus isn't enough. You also need to do, well, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. Whatever it is that we say after faith in Jesus isn't enough is a problem. And this is what the empty talkers were doing in Crete. The statement, verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. One of the main challenges in the early church was this piling up of other rules, other restrictions, other limitations. Paul writes the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Okay, in the latter days, there will be those who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. What are those people doing? Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is that teaching of demons Paul addresses in 1 Timothy? Those who would say, you need to abstain from that stuff. You can't do that. If you really want to be in, if you're really spiritual, you don't do that there. Paul then says, verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." This is an expression of legalism, of piling up rules as a way of getting something from God. Piling up rules as a way of excluding others. We're the ones that get this right. What's y'all's problem? Piling up rules in a way that gets past the heart of the law. Oh yeah, we do all these things right. But where is the love? Where is the service? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the mission? All of those kinds of things. That's the legalism Paul is addressing in Crete. "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." And then all of that flows into a divisiveness. Right? When those two things are present, favoritism and legalism, the result is division. And as I said, that is the heart of the matter that Paul is concerned about in Crete. Again, he concludes with that warning, Titus 3, verse 9. "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Paul is writing to protect the church from that empty talk that divides and disrupts. What did he say in verse 11? "They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Danger. Now, in one sense, thus far is our text. In one sense, that's what the passage says. And I feel like we need an awkward pause just to make sure that sense of warning about danger sinks in. Are we ever tempted to listen to this? To those who would say, faith is not enough, you need more. Are we tempted to do this to others? Can leadership in the church be tempted not to confront this when it needs to? All these warnings and dangers are real. But we need to hear, secondly, the good news in this. What is the good news in this? You might think, this is all just a burden. This is terrible. Pastor, what are you doing to us this morning? And if we can feel this, we can feel the conviction, right? The conviction that we don't care about these things as well as we should. The conviction of maybe ways we have participated in this. The conviction of ways in which we listen to this from others. And it can feel so impossible. A weight, a burden. We need to remember, we are here on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. We are headed toward the feast at the Lord's table. One of the things that does, that we're headed toward the table, is it forces us to ask, what are the promises proclaimed in God's word that are about to be sealed? What are the promises? There's a temptation in churches to want to just settle for warnings. Exhortations, go do something. 10 steps to a happier marriage, go get to it. 5 steps to financial freedom, whatever it is. The Lord's Supper won't let us do that. There are promises to be confirmed in our experience of the Christian life. Well, you see, behind everything Paul is saying to Titus here is good news. It is gospel that this stuff needs to be confronted. It's good news that this stuff doesn't belong in the church. This is gospel for the people of God. That Titus, or Paul is saying to Titus, these things need to be confronted. They need to be rooted out because the gospel is what it is. We need to root out that sense, that implication we can give subtly in the way we live and the way we do things, that faith isn't enough. We need to root that out because faith is enough. That from the very beginning, this was the tension in the churches. Is faith in Jesus enough? This was the challenge for the Jewish Christians. When the Greeks and the Romans and the Arabs and the Africans come to faith in Jesus, is that enough? Or do they have to become like us first? And the good news for us, the gospel proclaims, it's faith in Jesus. It is good news that the circumcision party's favoritism is inappropriate because of the good news behind it, that the nations are being brought in. That what we read from Zechariah 2, all the nations will be my people. Congregation of Christ, we are living in that time period when all the nations are being brought in. We see this today on the pages of the news, if you find it, that the church is exploding in Africa and Asia. Constant news reports of this sort of thing, that this is the time of the gospel going to the nations, and that will not end until Jesus returns. And what Paul is writing to Titus is that you need to live like that now. But that exhortation to live like it is because of that good news. The whole world is coming to Christ. It is gospel, good news, that the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims Christian liberty, that God's people are then restored to the enjoyment of creation and the enjoyment of God's good world, to the point where Titus can say, or Paul can say to Titus, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. That when you belong to Christ and trust to Him by faith, we no longer then have the piling up of rules and regulations. That there is genuine Christian liberty in the living of the Christian life. Likewise, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. However much the outward things might look all in a row and pure and neat and tidy, if faith and love for Christ are not there, it is not pure. And you see, this is gospel, that it's this simple, faith in Jesus. And finally, it's gospel behind all of this, that everything Paul is saying to Titus is about forming a community. Forming a church. This is what Paul is passionate about. This is what he is urgently writing to Titus about. When he says, rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine, what he means is those who aren't giving a rip about the unity of the church. And that is what must be animating the people of God. And you see, that too is gospel. Because it's saying, what is Jesus doing? He is building a new humanity. He is building the people of God. And that's what Christ is doing. It's not up to us. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the building of His church. And so what Paul writes to Titus here then is all about announcing that. Saying, because that is the case, here's how you ought to live. That's what's being announced. Right, and that phrase, good news. It's not an offer of how you can be personally spiritual, first of all. It's an announcement. This is the case, whether anyone believes it or not. Faith in Jesus is enough. God is bringing in the nations. He is building a church. That's what he was doing in Crete. That's what he's doing here in Nampa. That's what he's doing in the Middle East and Africa and Asia and all around the world. He is building his church. Third, first there's dangers. Second, behind the warning of dangers, there's good news. You need to be warned about these because this good stuff is the case. Third, we need to hear this as a welcome. As a welcome. It is not enough. It is never enough to simply have there be warnings. We need gospel. It's never enough for there to simply be the announcement of something that's true in the abstract, floating above, that God intends for that announcement of good news now to speak into our hearts. Personally, individually, spiritually. This morning, I want to ask you, do you hear that announcement of good news now, behind the warning, behind the dangers, that announcement of good news as being for you? For you. One One of the ways you can summarize the empty talk that can infect a church, it goes all the way back to the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Questioning what God has said. Did God really say faith in Jesus is enough? And when I put it that way, do you sense one of the reasons what Paul writes to Titus needs to be heard by all churches everywhere? Is that this issue of empty talk, it's not just about when a particular congregation struggles with a particular thing. At this empty talk, it can come from the world. Paul's focus is on what's within the church. That's almost always his focus, what's within the church. It can come from outside. This empty talk can come from our own hearts. When I was summarizing the favoritism, the legalism, the divisiveness of the circumcision party in Crete, I hope you sensed things that we say to ourselves, that we often inflict upon ourselves. And when Paul says this needs to be silenced, there's a deeper spiritual reality of how we relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have heard others in the church imply in the way they live. Perhaps you have said, perhaps you have heard from your own heart, does God really say faith in Jesus is enough? When Paul reprimands the empty talkers in Titus, he is saying to you, the Holy Spirit is saying to each of you, faith in Jesus. It's enough. When you look to Christ in faith and trust in him, however much your guilt and shame and anxiety may say, but what about this? But what about this? And I don't meet this, and I need to pile up this and all of this sort of thing. It's faith. And each of us needs to be challenged to rest in that for our own spiritual well-being. How about that message of Christian liberty? God's word says to the pure, all things are pure. That you are cleansed in Christ, redeemed in him, that God delights in you in your Christian walk. Don't let others in the church, outside the church, your own heart, tell you otherwise. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces your acceptance in the presence of God by faith. And he does not pile up other demands. You can never earn something from him. One of the concerns in all of this is that faith needs to transform our living. This is the point in Paul's addressing the empty talkers, that your faith needs to be seen in your love for the church in this way of life. Well, that's a broader message for us as well. When you fight against sin, when you see the deadliness of sin and the destructiveness of sin, this is meant to be for you personally, that God is at work connecting doctrine and life in your life to make you new, to change your way of living. And then there's that warning about the implicit excluding those who don't quite fit. Perhaps you have felt this way. Does Jesus really accept me? Am I really part of the body of Christ? Is it this simple? And the empty talk, either in the church or outside the church, of our own hearts says, did God really say that you are part of the people of God? Well, Paul's passionate warning about those who would say such a thing, that you're not really, implies the good news for your heart now. Not just proclaimed in the abstract, but for your experience of the Christian life. That this church thing, this fellowship as the body of Christ, it's for you. Later on, the Apostle Paul is going to use the words, chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our catechism will use that phrase there, washing of regeneration, to speak of baptism. That in your baptism, God has promised you all of this. And he calls you to believe and rest in it. That as we are gathered here, he has said to you now personally, it is by faith in Jesus that Jesus is enough, that the nations are brought in, that you belong to the people of God. And when that empty talk rises within or from out saying, did God really say, the word of God comes to you this morning to say, God really said it. And then, here's where it comes full circle. Back to those dangers. When that good news reaches all the way inside, when it reaches all the way into your heart, when it reaches all the way into who you are, that then forms the way of life that is the opposite of the empty talkers on Crete. That when you now have received that grace, only by faith, the nations brought in, God building a church and including you in it, now you're eager to show that to others. You see how that works? One of the ways we get to diagnose it for ourselves, and we have trouble with this, trouble showing it to others, is maybe we haven't received it for ourselves. Because when we do receive it, it shapes us, it forms us. This is what Paul wanted in Crete. That church and that all of Christ's churches would accept that sort of good news, with it being that simple for your faith, and accept it in such a way that it would then form every moment of our living. That people could come in and sense, this is a place where faith is how we receive Christ. This is a place where we're excited about the nations being included. This is a place where there is Christian liberty in Christ. This is a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is building a community, a new humanity. It needs to be ministered to us, that we might then minister it to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we have so many ways we can pile up doubts about whether the gospel is enough, whether faith is enough, whether Jesus is enough. Oh, Father, chase away our doubts. Comfort us with the acceptance, the welcome that you give us in Jesus, that we might then show that same welcome to others. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.